Well, good morning. If I haven't met you before, my name's Tom. It's a pleasure to be here with you. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18. So if you can turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be focusing on the end of that chapter, verse 35 to 43. Before we begin, though, let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are weak people. There are many hindrances to us hearing and receiving your word, Lord. So I pray that you would come and you would help us. You would have mercy on us and, Lord, keep us from distraction. Keep me from error. Help us to hear, but not just hear, but also to do. Lord, we know that we can look at your word all day, but if your spirit is not working in us through your word, it will be to no avail. And so we pray that you would come, Spirit, and change our hearts as we hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we looked last week in Matthew chapter 5 at the Lord's Prayer. And so today what we're going to do is have a look at Luke 18 and see what Luke 18 has to tell us about prayer. And Luke 18 is a fascinating chapter because it's really teaching us how to approach God. If you have a look at the start of Luke 18, there's the parable of the persistent widow, the widow who is pleading continuously to the unjust judge. And that's teaching us that we should be persistent in our prayer. And then there's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which teaches us that we shouldn't come to God self-righteously, but we should come humbly, knowing that we are sinners. And then we see Jesus with the little children, which shows us that we should come to God as little children. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And then between that, we have the rich young ruler who comes asking how to receive eternal life, hoping that he's good enough. And Jesus shows him quite clearly that he's not. So we can't come to God based on our works. And then Jesus tells us how we do come to God. It's through his death in verse 31 to 34. And then I think as a sort of application of all of this that Luke's teaching us in the way that he's structured Luke 18, is he shows us blind Bartimaeus and he says, this is how you come. This is an application of all that we've seen. And so, if we have a look here, let me just read for you, verse 35 to 43. As he drew near to Jericho, that's Jesus, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now this account of Bartimaeus, as it is, it doesn't tell you in this text that it's Bartimaeus, but in Mark 10, the account is repeated, almost identical, and that is where we get the name Bartimaeus. There's a similar account in Matthew 20, 29 to 34 as well, which may be the same event. And there's another very similar account of Jesus healing a blind man in Matthew 9. And so it's interesting how these, and if you go and read them, they're all almost identical in the way that Jesus heals the blind people in those accounts. So, but today we're just going to look at this text, and I want you to picture the scene. So just imagine what it was like to be there. In those days, there was no Centrelink, there was no healthcare, there was no welfare support. So if you were blind, you had no choice but to beg. You couldn't work because you couldn't see. And if you didn't have wealth from your family, if your family couldn't look after you, you had to just go out onto the road and beg for money. It was how you survived. And so as Jesus is coming in to Jericho, there is Bartimaeus begging. And you have to realize that Jesus is on a very important part of his life right now. He's heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. And so he's on his way, and he's got this big crowd around him. It's a huge crowd. So that we know that because Bartimaeus could hear this commotion. And I imagine that Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and usually when he's with a big crowd and his disciples, he's teaching or talking to them about something very important. So there's a lot going on. And so Bartimaeus on the side of the road is hearing this commotion, and you can imagine what's going on in his head. He hears from someone nearby that it's Jesus who's coming, and he's surely heard, the whole nation had heard of Jesus' miraculous dealings by now. He must have heard about how Jesus had the power to heal lame people, people with leprosy, and as we saw, multiple accounts of Jesus healing blind people. And so, surely Jesus was powerful enough to heal him. And so, Bartimaeus starts to yell, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's interesting, the titles that Bartimaeus gives Jesus. He says Jesus, which means Saviour, Son of David. And the Son of David is a reference to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He was the great King of Israel, come to bring in God's reign in Israel. And so here Bartimaeus is acknowledging something which many people didn't, that Jesus was the Messiah. But I want us to notice today in particular the attitude with which Bartimaeus comes. He comes with a beggar's heart. He doesn't demand anything. He doesn't try to prove himself. He doesn't offer anything in return. He simply begs for mercy. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And this is reminiscent of what we read of back with the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisees come into the temple to pray, and he presents God with all of his righteous deeds. But the tax collector comes, and what does he say? He says in verse 13 of Luke 18, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And this is the attitude with which we should come. We should come as blind, humble beggars to God, asking simply for God's mercy. And I think we should see this in two ways. And we see these two ways in the tax collector and in blind Bartimaeus. The first, if we have a think about the tax collector, is that we should come asking for mercy because we are sinners. We must come to God knowing that we have no standing before him. We have no right to be in his presence. We are sinners. We're coming into a king's court dressed in filthy rags. That's what we see in Zechariah chapter 3. In that passage, Joshua, the high priest of Israel, is pictured standing before God. And you'd think if anyone could stand before God, it would be the high priest, right? Surely he's the one who would be most righteous in God's sight. But Joshua is described in Zechariah 3 as wearing filthy robes, filthy garments. And the word filthy is this idea of excrement, human sewage. He's disgusting and he stinks. And this is how the high priest looks before God. And that's what the tax collector has realized, and that's what we need to realize. That's what we look like before God. We come before God filthy. Filthy with our sin. Filthy with our guilt. And God sees all of our sin. He sees all of our lustful thoughts and our envy and our bitterness, our hatred that burns within us. He sees all of our selfish motives. He sees it all. It's all laid bare before him. And so when we come to him, there's nothing we can stand on if we're just looking at ourselves. We come polluted. We see a similar thing in Isaiah 64, where even our righteous deeds are presented as stained, filthy garments. In that passage, the idea is stained with blood. It's horrible. But Isaiah 64 presents this tension that we've seen. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, we come praying to God as Father. And in Isaiah 64, we see the same thing. We see that in just a couple of verses after our righteous deeds are described as filthy rags, we see this said, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever." So there's this tension, this idea of we come as children, yes, but we come as filthy sinners as well. Guilty, vile, and helpless is how we come. That's what the hymn writer says. And so there's this idea that when we come to God, we should come knowing that we are fully stained with sin. We should come begging for mercy because of that. But there's also another aspect in relation to sin. We should come to God begging for mercy because we are powerless over our sin. That's what it means to be a beggar, right? If you're not going to beg if you have the power to get yourself out of that situation. And blind Bartimaeus is the great picture of this. The blindness in the Bible is often used as a spiritual picture of what we are like. We are spiritually blind, and the blind man can do nothing about it. And that is what we are like as well. When it comes to our sin, we are powerless to overcome it. We're powerless to stop sinning by ourselves. We need mercy to be forgiven for the guilt of our sin, but we also need mercy to be freed from the power of our sin. We need mercy in justification, and we need mercy in sanctification. We know from Philippians 2 that when we do good works as Christians, it is only done because it's God who works them in us. It's not that we get freed from sin and then we continue on in the strength of our own flesh, is it? That's exactly what Paul addresses in Galatians 3, where the Galatians were getting, where they knew that they were saved by faith and grace alone, but then they were trying to be holy by working hard in their own power, weren't they? But Paul tells them, no. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, he says, we live as Christians by walking with the Spirit. And what does this mean? Well, it means that we walk in dependence upon God's Spirit at work within us. When we are tempted to sin, it means we plead for mercy because we know that there's nothing we can do. We beg for grace to walk worthy of our calling. When we feel that sinful desire rise in us, we don't entertain it. We bring it to God and we ask him to kill it. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, have mercy. Remove this desire from me. Lord, have mercy. Let me not act on this. Help me to see that my sin was nailed to the cross in Christ. Help me to see that I am freed from its dominion. Have mercy on me and deliver me from this death, this sin that so easily ensnares me. So when we do sin, our beggarly state means we come and we humbly ask for merciful forgiveness. And it also means that when we are tempted, we come to God and we ask for merciful, sanctifying grace. And so we need to come to God as beggars in relation to our sin. But we shouldn't miss from this passage that we also need to come to God as beggars when it comes to our physical needs. You know, first and foremost, Bartimaeus had a physical need. It's right to apply it as a spiritual blindness that he had, and that's true. But first and foremost, he asks that he might recover his sight so that he might see physically. God cares for our physical needs. He knows we are flesh. He knows we need sustenance. He knows we need food and water and shelter and relationships. Jesus even included a request to this end in the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? Give us this day our daily bread. He knows we need bread. And the reason blind Bartimaeus could come begging for mercy is twofold. He knew, first of all, that he physically needed help. He had physical needs. And second of all, he knew that Jesus was the one who could give what he needed. Do you see that you have physical needs, or do you think that you can provide for yourself? Sometimes we think and act like God set up the world and then just left things be, and if we work hard, things just happen. So you apply for a job and then you get the job, and once you've got the job, you just get the paycheck, and then you can go to the shops and buy. It's just this sort of everything follows itself. We don't see that God is actually involved in every small aspect of life, actually providing for us at every moment. In Colossians 1:17, we read about Jesus Christ, that all things were created through him. But it's more than that. Paul says that in him all things hold together. And we get a more clear view of what this means in Hebrews 1 verse 3. Again, concerning Jesus, the writer says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, when God created the world, he spoke and things came into being. But then he didn't stop speaking. He continues to speak now. The idea in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 is that he speaks and my heart beats. He speaks and I take a breath. He speaks and there's food on my table. He speaks and customers come and buy so that my business has enough to pay me money. He speaks and nappies get dirty, and he speaks and the nappies get cleaned. The idea is that all of our physical needs are provided each moment by God acting. You don't live unless God speaks. And this should lead us in the direction of Bartimaeus when it comes to our prayers. You know, one of the really annoying things about children is that they incessantly ask for things. Mummy, can I have food? Mummy, I'm tired. Mummy, I'm cold. Daddy, can I buy this? They're just always asking, asking, asking. But that's actually one of the beautiful things about children as well, because they know that they always need their parents for everything they have. They know that they are humble, needy beggars. That's why they come begging to their parents every moment. And that's what we should be like. You see, we try and teach children to be independent, don't we? We want them to leave eventually. That's the goal. But in the Christian life, it's completely the opposite. In the Christian life, we want to become more dependent. We want to become more childlike. We want to become more needy, knowing that we need God to get up in the morning. We need God to provide for us. We need God to take our next breath. We need God to fix our relationships. We need God to do all of these things. And you know, we're not owed that provision. That's why we come and beg. We don't come demanding. He's promised to care for us with physical provision, but he doesn't owe it to us. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't tell Jesus that he had to heal him. Instead, he comes to the source of all life, who upholds the universe, and he begs for merciful provision and healing. When you see that you are a beggar, when you see your absolute neediness and your utter dependence upon God, then you will pray like blind Bartimaeus. And this idea of urgent begging for mercy is not unique to blind Bartimaeus. We see it all the way through. Consider the Psalms. Psalm 116 was read for us. And you can flick over there, we'll have a look at it for a couple of minutes. In Psalm 116, we see the begging cries of a needy saint. This is one of God's people describing his experience. And in verse 1 to 4, he says, and I'm reading the ESV, which has slightly different words than the New King James. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined my ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord, O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Look at his experience. He knows that he is in desperate need of God. The snares of death surrounded me, the pangs of Sheol are laying hold of me. I'm in distress and anguish, he says. He's brought low, and so he pleads with God. Spurgeon says this about this text. This form of petition, O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. This form of petition is short, comprehensive, to the point, humble and earnest. It were well if all our prayers were moulded upon this model, he says. Perhaps they would be if we were in similar circumstances to those of the psalmist, for real trouble produces real prayer. And I perhaps modify his statement and say that real neediness produces real prayer. This is the prayer of a child, isn't it? Dad, help me. Mum, I need you. You know, as I was sitting up in bed late one night this week preparing this, considering about prayer, and I could hear down the hallway one of our kids, Mum, Dad. And I'm going, oh, what do they want? Mum, Dad. And they just keep calling. And they want a drink or a blanket on or something simple like that, but they know what it is to need their mum and their dad and to just call out for help. This is the prayer of a child. So do you see your neediness? Do you see that you're in desperate need of mercy, both physically and spiritually? Your next heartbeat is not guaranteed. Your next meal is not guaranteed. Your job is not secure. Your marriage is at risk of falling apart. You have no power to convert your children or your spouse or your friends or your parents. Your heart is so desperately wicked and deceitful. Your feet are close to stumbling. Tomorrow you may fall into grievous sin. We are so desperately needy. So call out to God for mercy. It doesn't have to be a complex prayer. You don't even need to know all that you need. The Bible says that the Spirit knows all we need. And when we come in dependence, he knows what we need to ask for. I think often we are so prayerless. I think I am so prayerless because I think I have it under control. I think I've got it all sorted. I think I can stop myself from sinning. I think I can provide for my family. I think I can love my wife. I even think I can fix other people's problems. But I can't. And you can't. We can do nothing of any value, nothing good, nothing pleasing to God, apart from His mercy and His work in us through the power of His Spirit. So be a humble beggar. Learn from the tax collector and Bartimaeus. But our story doesn't end there, thankfully. Because it's a little bit depressing, isn't it? But do you know the beauty of this? The beauty is, look at who Bartimaeus comes to. He comes to Jesus. This is crucial for us. When it comes to prayer, we must know who we're praying to. There's no point for my kids late at night to call out to their grandparents, right? Because they can't hear them. My kids don't call out for their brother and sister because they're fast asleep and they probably wouldn't want to get up anyway. It's crucial that we know who we are praying to. And so it's immensely encouraging to see in this text two traits in Jesus that encourage us to prayer. The two traits are that Jesus is both willing and able to help. Jesus is both willing and able to help. First, we see that Jesus is willing to help. We can see that in the midst of this commotion, in the midst of his journey to Jerusalem, this most important task that he's come to do, in the midst of his teaching that he may be doing with the multitude here, he stops when he hears blind Bartimaeus. He stops and engages with blind Bartimaeus. He is so willing to help this needy beggar. And we see this time and time again in Jesus. He's never too busy to stop and listen to those who are in need, who are begging for mercy. We see him stopping for the woman who touched his garment, who needs him. We see him stopping for little children. We find him stopping even in the next part of chapter 19. We see him stopping for an outcast, a tax collector, Zacchaeus. He's always stopping for those who are considered unimportant and put off to the side in society. But Jesus is so willing to help them. Consider how he's willing to help you. If you're a Christian, consider how he was so willing to help you that he went to the cross. Romans 8:32, this is speaking about God the Father and how he was willing to help. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he was that willing to suffer and die, that willing to give up his son, if God was that willing to save you, how will he not graciously also give you all things that you need? And in Matthew 7, I'm sure we'll hear a sermon on this in the next few weeks. Matthew 7:7-11, Jesus himself says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We're not like the needy beggars that you see in the city. They are trying to ask for money of people who don't care. They're trying to ask for money off people who just want to ignore them, who are not interested in their plight. We are begging children who are coming to a loving father, to someone who's suffered and died for us. You aren't coming to a stone wall. You're coming to someone who has a listening ear, who's ready to hear the voice of his people. And if you're not a Christian today, if you haven't come to Christ, then the offer is there too. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and weary, and I'll give you rest. He's ready to help the needy sinner. We see it in the tax collector as well in this parable. When the sinner who has not repented comes to God in repentance, asking for his mercy, he will not be turned away. You know, but it's all well and good to have someone who's willing to help. But if there's no power to actually help, then it's useless. And so it's beautiful here that we see that Jesus is not only willing, but he is also able to help. Look at verse 42. This is after the blind man says, Lord, I want to recover my sight. Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. Jesus is the one who has the power to help us, to give us all that we need. He's the only one who is able to help. And if you think about those different areas that we talked about, Jesus is the only one who has the power and the ability to forgive you for your sins. He's the only one who's paid the price. He's the only one who's done all that's required. He's paid the penalty and he's given righteousness to all those who trust in him. He can help us when we come humbly begging for forgiveness. In Zechariah 3, where we saw the high priest clothed in a filthy garment, what happens next is that God takes that garment off him and clothes him with clean and white robes. This is what Christ does for us when we come to him. And even just earlier in Luke 18, verse 31 through 34, this is how he does it. And taking the 12, he says to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. They didn't understand these things, but this saying was hidden from them. But what he's talking about is his death and resurrection that will accomplish salvation and forgiveness for his people. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He is able to forgive us our sins, but he's also able to free us from the power of sin. The Bible teaches us that he will help us in all that's needed to complete the work that's been begun. We see in the Bible that God's plan for his people is to conform them to the image of his Son, not just to make their record straight, but to leave them trapped under sin. No, the goal, God's purpose is to create a new creature, new people who love righteousness and love God and love to serve others. And Paul says that he is sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus has actually bought all that's required, not just to forgive us, but also to sanctify us, to make us and conform us to the image of him. He goes back to heaven and he sends the Spirit into our hearts that he would change us and make us righteous. So if you're coming to him in that moment of temptation, praying, Lord, have mercy on me, deliver me from this wretched body that I'm in, as Paul prayed, of course he'll answer that prayer. He has the power to do it and he's so willing to do it. He loves to answer prayers like that. Listen to this. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, is what it says in Jude. That is what he is able to do. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. And we also know that Jesus is eminently able to provide all of our physical needs. He is, after all, the one who speaks all these things into being. And we've seen his power. If you read the Gospels, you will see that he has power over the weather, over the storm, power to provide food for thousands out of nothing, power to heal with his words. And he's promised provision for us in Matthew 6. And he says, don't be anxious. I look after the plants and the animals, when I also provide for all you need. So when we come to Jesus, humble beggars, asking for mercy, we are coming to one who is both willing and able to help. What a glorious King we have. But this passage doesn't end there. It ends by looking back at Bartimaeus. In verse 43, we see his response to Jesus' mercy. Will he be like the 9 lepers earlier in, I think, Luke 16 or 17, the lepers who wanted healing but never came back? No, we read, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. He had true faith. He not only wanted healing, he also wanted Jesus. And so after Jesus healed him, Bartimaeus follows him. And isn't this a king worth following? I think when we think of being humble and needy beggars, we can think that it means we should be sort of whinging and whining and moping around because we're so needy. But that's not the picture. That's not the picture of a Christian. You might think a needy person is sort of like a limp plant because it needs water. That's a needy plant. But the fact is that the limp plant is limp because it doesn't have water. It's not because it needs water. It's because it doesn't have water. Christians are more like tall oak trees. Oak trees also need water. But oak trees know their neediness and they've sent their roots down deep to find the source of their life. And that makes them strong. And so Christians aren't whinging and whining. Christians are strong, but they're not strong in their own strength. They're strong because they know their need of Christ and they've sunk their roots deep into him, drinking from him, knowing their need. So come and be needy. Come to Christ and beg and rise, knowing that he's heard you, knowing that he's willing and able to give you all that you need, and go and follow him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, what a wonderful God you are. We are so needy in so many different ways, but you, Lord, are the source of all that we need. And you have promised to provide these things for us, and we pray, Lord, that we would humbly seek you, that we would beg from you all that we need for this coming week. Each day, each moment, I pray that we would know our need of you. And so I pray that we would go out knowing that you've heard us, knowing that you will provide for us, and we would go in your strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.